So is anyone tired this morning? Is anyone stressed? Is anyone weary or worn out? I am. Sometimes holidays can be a stressful time, even being around family, which you're not used to being around maybe. Extended family can be tiring. You're catching up on all things, so it can be very busy. It can be traveling, driving. There could be demands at work, if you're on call. There can be demands with family. Just lots of traffic. I don't know if many of you were driving the past few days, but there was a lot of traffic. Sometimes that can be stressful. And maybe you could fill in the blank. Holidays are stressful because, and you fill in your blank. Sometimes they're stressful for people because they're lonely. That's something some of us don't often think about. And so around the holidays, we think about sometimes comfort food, don't we? There's lots of food around. Some people talk about comfort food as like spaghetti and meatballs or lasagna or something. Well, maybe you have your own comfort food. We eat it because if we're stressed out, it makes us feel good. We long to offset the stress. For some of us, it may be sweets, a lot of the chocolate peanut butter balls that Karen's been making, a lot of those, and they're very good. But why do we go to food like that? Or it might not be food. Maybe it's something else that we go to for comfort. And I think it's because we long for comfort. We are weary. And if we look at Israel during this time, they really needed comfort, and it wasn't because they were stressed out about holidays or something like that, but it was because they were in a very dire situation. If we back up a few chapters before Isaiah chapter 40, well, if we go all the way back to chapter 7, remember King Ahaz, how Isaiah was pleading for him to just put his trust in the Lord, but he rejected that, and he put his strength in military might. Well, that actually started a downward spiral where the nation here of Judah was overshadowed by other countries that were trying to overtake them. And this is what happened after that. There was a king named Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And Israel had fallen, I believe, at this time. And Sennacherib comes to Judah and invades all the fortified cities. So in other words, all the cities that would be the last defense before Jerusalem, he invades and takes over. And then he sends one of his highest-ranking military officers to Jerusalem. And he's standing outside of the wall of Jerusalem, and the men are up on the wall, the soldiers up there, and he starts speaking to them and saying, "You think your God is going to protect you? Look at what we've done. We've captured basically the whole nation except for this one city. So you might as well, don't listen to Hezekiah. King Hezekiah at the time, he's going to try to tell you that the Lord is with us, that we will not be defeated. But look at all these other nations we've defeated. Did their gods help them? No. And so you can imagine the fear in these people. They came to Hezekiah, the messengers came to him and said, "Listen, there's a guy outside the wall right now. He's talking about this coming doom, and Hezekiah called this a day of distress, rebuke, and disgrace." And so what does he do? He turns to the Lord and he prays for deliverance. "Lord, please help us." He says, "Save us that all the kingdoms of the earth may know you are Lord." The Lord loves it when others acknowledge that he is Lord. And so Hezekiah is appealing to him here. And do you know what God did? God saved the city of Jerusalem. He looked at Sennacherib's arrogance, how he said, "Look at all I've gained for myself." And God said in his response to Hezekiah, he said, "I will defend and save for my own sake." Do you know what happened? When they were all sleeping one night, the angel of the Lord came and struck down 185,000 soldiers, so that when the people of Jerusalem got up in the morning, they got up on the wall and they looked out and there were all these dead bodies. And they didn't even do anything except pray and seek the Lord. And so Sennacherib, he left. Well, his army's gone. He leaves. And you know what happens to him? He's assassinated by his two sons when he gets back. And then Hezekiah becomes sick. They're still in a very tenuous situation here. Hezekiah was told he would die. He prays to the Lord, and the Lord adds 15 years to his life. And then, as a gift, because the Lord healed him, or added 15 years, the king of Babylon decides to send a gift to Hezekiah. He sends an envoy with letters and a present. This is chapter 39. For his recovery. And you know what Hezekiah does? He welcomes them in. Come on in. And he shows them everything in his kingdom. He shows them his treasure house, where he stores gold and silver and precious spices. He shows them his armory. He shows them his storehouses, everything he has stored up. And do you know what Isaiah comes and says to him? Verse 5 of chapter 39. He says, actually in verse 4, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah says, well, I've shown them everything. And do you know what Isaiah said? Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. In other words, you just showed the enemy everything you have, and they're coming to get it. Have you ever heard news that's so bad that you just don't even know what to do with it? I think that's what happened here because I'm puzzled by Hezekiah's response. Hezekiah says to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. But you know why he says it's good? This is the very last verse, 8. He thought, there will be peace and security in my days. In other words, Babylon will come and carry off your sons. But he's thinking, but in my days, it will be okay. I think he's just so taken here, he's so undone, that he's just trying to think of anything positive that he can. He's focusing on himself. It's almost like someone telling you you're going to die tomorrow, and you saying, isn't it a nice day today? Instead of, what have I done? And really, the people here are undone. It's almost more than they can handle. Hearing their whole nation is crumbling. They're going to be carried off by Babylon. Everything they have here is going to be taken. They're going to go into exile. What about all the promises that God made? What about Isaiah chapter 9? For unto you is born a son, a Savior. And he will be wonderful counselor. The government will be on his shoulders. Is that all for loss? What about Isaiah chapter 7? Where it talks about Emmanuel, God with us, coming. It looks like everything's going to be destroyed. These people need comfort. And the beautiful thing is that God mixes judgment with comfort. Judgment, comfort, judgment, comfort. He knows that people can only handle so much. And so he inserts into the middle of these times of judgment, hope for his people. Reminding them that I have not left you. I will not forsake you. And that's exactly what he does here. God comforts his people by saying, he is coming. He is coming. So first of all, we see in Isaiah 40 that even though his people have turned from him, they have gone to other gods. They have done what is right in their own eyes. He still calls them my people. Look at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. So first of all, his coming means peace. His comfort that he will bring here. How does he do it? He does it with tender speech. One commentator says it's like, in other words, you're speaking to the heart of the person. It's like a young man who's wooing his future wife, or a reassuring word, Or a deserted husband like Hosea, right? Seeking to win back his wife. This is the kind of speech that is being said here to God's people. The comfort comes from God. It's God who is going to bring the comforting. Isaiah 66 says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." You can picture a mother comforting her child who is very distraught and upset. What will you say? What will God say here? How does he speak tenderly? What are the words that he says? Look at verse 2. If you have the ESV, you can see the word "that" before each line. There are three "that's," and this is what God is saying. That one, her warfare, is ended. In other words, a time of hard service. A fixed period of hardship, as one commentator said. And I think about the Vermont National Guard. We've been reading stories about how the Guard has been returning. And I think everybody is back now. By the way, I did receive word that Mike Vieira did get back on Saturday. So a week ago yesterday, Andrea called and left a message and thanked everybody for their prayers. We see the Guard coming back. We see the reunions with the families. Well, a little over a year ago, they had some hard news that they were going to be deployed, and it was going to be for a year. And now that time is over. It's very similar to what we see here. Your warfare, your hard service is over. All that you've been going through with this war. The second that her iniquity is pardoned. In other words, the sins here are paid for. They satisfied the requirements of God. Similar, as one said, to the pleasing aroma of the sacrifices going up to God's nostrils. The third that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. When I first read this, I thought, well, maybe this means that she was doubly punished. The nation was doubly punished for her sins. But that's actually not what the Hebrew means. One person said the word to receive double means to fold over. So it's like taking a paper and folding it over. So, okay, the page is doubled now. And what they meant by that was that it's two-sided. In other words, there's more than you can see. So here, one person says, the thought is not of an excessive punishment running beyond what the case required, but of a dealing with sin that includes realities beyond our comprehension. So in other words, there's so much more there that we can't see that God is pardoning. And then we have this peace that follows discipline. There's comfort that comes after warfare, that comes after pardoned sin, that comes after receiving from the Lord's hand. It's kind of like when you may discipline your child. And this is what we've tried to do in our family. That after we discipline them, we hold them in our arms. And we pray for them. We ask that God will forgive them for what they've done. That God will help them to obey or whatever it may be next time. That we reaffirm our love for them. We love you. We love you. And we speak tenderly. We don't pray with them saying, Lord, thank you that they got what they deserve. That's not what we say, is it? But it's speaking tenderly, reassuring. I am your father. You are my son. You are my daughter. I am your mother. You are my son, my daughter. We have a relationship. I will always be that. And even though you have strayed from me, I love you. For discipline is for those that God loves. And here Jesus has come and he speaks to us. He has made us his. He speaks tenderly to us. He comforts us. We live in a reality where Christ has come. He has pardoned our iniquity. He has pardoned our sin. He has ended our warfare. He has received from God's hand double for sins. He has taken our sin. So his coming not only means peace, but secondly, his coming means preparation. And we see that in verse 3, prepare the way of the Lord. And here it's preparation for the Lord to come. It's a picture of God coming to his people. Now, some people have thought about this as the Israelites, remember when they're taken out into the Exodus, into the desert, because it talks about the wilderness. That's not what they're talking about here. They're talking about God coming from the wilderness to his people, like at Mount Sinai, where God is in the desert on the mountain, coming to his people. Psalm 68 also talks about that. And so we ask, how is this done? Well, we hear the words, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction, Isaiah 57. And if we look at John the Baptist, these are the words that he says in Mark chapter 1. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. When he is questioned by the leaders saying, who are you? John the Baptist says, I am the one crying in the wilderness. And so he's crying that the way would be prepared. Now the way he's talking about here is right before Jesus came. So John the Baptist's job is to prepare our hearts, the hearts of God's people, for the coming of Jesus. Mark says he's baptizing and proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of our sins. So it's the preparing of our hearts. One commentator said, there's a complete change of mind and heart. This implies that they must make straight his paths, meaning that they must provide the Lord with ready access into their hearts and lives. They must make straight whatever was crooked, in other words, not in line with God's will. They must clear away all the obstacles which they had thrown into his path. So in other words, in thinking about the Lord is coming, prepare your hearts, make straight what was crooked, the obstacles that were there, remove them, get ready for the Lord. And we see this is a prophecy when John the Baptist was preparing the people for Jesus. And what was the main, one of the main ways that he was preparing them? It was one word, repentance. Repentance for sin. I think we could look at the wilderness here as people's hearts. Look at the state of the hearts of the people in this passage. Their hearts were barren, they were dry, it was like a wilderness, rocky ground, and that's exactly where John the Baptist came from. He came from the desert, where there wasn't much to eat. It says he was eating locusts and honey. He was wearing camel hair. I mean, this must have been quite a sight, right? But what does he do? He begins baptizing. We need the cleansing water of forgiveness, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to bring life to that which was dead in the wilderness. And so his glory is revealed, verse 5. And all flesh shall see it together. Another word here that we could talk about glory is salvation. His salvation will be revealed. Luke 1 says to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Talking about Jesus coming. Simeon, who held Jesus when he was born in the temple, says, my eyes have seen your salvation. And all flesh will see it. In other words, you will see it in the person of Jesus Christ. So how do we prepare? Isaiah was calling for the people of Judah to prepare. John the Baptist was calling for the people in Jesus' time to prepare. And now the word is calling for you and I to prepare. Because guess what? Jesus, yes, he has come, he was born, but guess what? He's coming again. And so we have this meaning where it is still true for us today. So how do you and I, how do we prepare our hearts for Christ? Well, we could start with Psalm 139 that says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So in other words, after God searches your heart and reveals to you where your heart is, then we come to Him in repentance. Will you forgive me, Lord, for my barren, dry, rocky heart? I need the flowing waters of your Spirit, the rivers of life, to bring life to my heart. We cannot do this apart from the grace of God. But Jesus is coming. Are you preparing for His coming? And finally, His coming means promise. So we have peace. His coming means peace. His coming means preparation. And now His coming means promise. And we see that in one word, a little word that you might think doesn't make any hill of beans, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Number 5, verse 5, and it's the word for, F-O-R. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, if you look at the text and how it's flowing, we're hearing in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight. Every valley shall be lifted up, mountain made low, uneven ground level, rough places plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If God speaks it, it will happen. We read just a few chapters past this. My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Back in the book of Numbers, has He said and will He not do it? Or has He spoken and will He not fulfill it? God keeps all of His promises. So you can be sure that Christ is coming again. And the reason we need comfort is because of sin. It has broken this world. It's broken relationship between us and God. It's broken relationship between us and others. It's blocked us from trusting fully in the Lord. Instead, we persist in our own thinking and ways, and we actually exhaust ourselves, don't we? By following our own ways, we exhaust ourselves. We do. We become stressed out. We're looking. We're not seeing what we really need to see. We're looking at all these other things. And so God calls us tenderly to examine our hearts. We hear the gracious voice of Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. And you will find rest for your souls." The comfort we have is in Jesus Christ, because He has pardoned our sins. He's ended our warfare. He is born. He died. And He was raised again from the dead. And He is coming again. So are you prepared for the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ? We see at the end of the word, the end of the Bible, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May that be our prayer today as we prepare our hearts for Him.